It's amazing, you know. Imagine you going to a rugby game. You're going on Saturday and to Newlands or whatever, or to the, you know, you're going to this rugby field, and before the game has started, before the first kickoff, you stand there, you stand up in the grandstand with your megaphone and say, "We've won! We've won! Hallelujah! We've won! Woo!" And you start to celebrate, you know? And everybody's going to think like, whoa, what on earth has just happened here, you know? That's exactly what we did tonight. We've won. Jesus has won, amen? And it's amazing when you have this advantage, you're going onto the field, doesn't matter how much you mess up, you're going to win the game. You know the end result, you know? The Lord 77, Satan 0, okay? He's not even going to make it onto the field, you know? But that's the amazing thing about serving God, is we know what's at the end. And tonight I'm going to speak about something that is quite challenging, but something that I believe will, when we understand this side of God, with this part of God, then it's going to make us live differently. And I'm going to jump right in. We find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." How many of you want to see God? Okay, the rest of you? Maybe it just came for because church is nice, but that's all right, that's all right. But you're going to see God in any case, because we've prayed over every chair. That chair that you're sitting on, we've prayed over that chair tonight, okay? And we trust that God will touch you, because it's not about a show. It's not about a person standing in front here. It's not about worship. It's not about all the people sitting next to you. It's about one person. And he's alive tonight. His name is Jesus Christ. But scripture says if we want to see this God, then very simply there's something that we need. It's called holiness. So much, and especially in the charismatic world today, we talk about the fact that God is a God of love. God loves us. He loves us so much. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. He's a God of love. But there's another part of God, or another, it's not like God has got two sides and he's a bit schizophrenic. It's just very simply, it's who he is. God is holy. And in scripture, when we look at what happens in heaven, there's more worship around his holiness than around his love. And it is so important, and we're gonna get there a little bit. It's almost like this couch here in front. It's a very nice couch, but it's a couch. And it's got a specific purpose. And it doesn't matter how much I try to make this couch into a bed tonight, it's not going to work. I can try and sleep on it, and it's not, you know, it's not going to be very comfortable. I can try to do something else with it, try to form it into my own opinion, or try to say I really believe this is like a bed, you know, but it's not going to work. You know, I'm going to have a half a neck and half a whatever foot and whatever. It's not going to work, because this is not a bed, this is a couch. It doesn't matter how much I dance around the couch, doesn't matter how much I try to do something with the couch, move the couch to a position where it's more comfortable for me, whatever I try to do with this couch, it's not going to change anything about that thing. Except if I take the couch and I break it into pieces and I lay it down and I make an idol of it, I make something else of it into my own image, and I try to make it a bed. Have you wondered where the word couch potato comes from? I was thinking today, when I was thinking about the couch, I was thinking that somebody one day put a potato on the couch, and then he says, "Okay, potato, are you looking at the TV? So now you're a couch potato." Where does that word come from? We've got these weird words. But in any case, that's got nothing to do with nothing. We're talking about the couch and the fact that the couch cannot change. Doesn't matter how much we try. Doesn't matter if you put other glasses on there, if you put stickers on it, you try to change the couch, it's not going to change. Because the couch is a couch. Do you know? God is holy. Doesn't matter what your perception says, or what the world tries to say, because every second movie that you watch will blaspheme the name of Jesus, but it will not blaspheme the name of Buddha and Allah and all these other gods. It will try to blaspheme the name, and it will blaspheme the name of Jesus for one reason. Because Satan knows that he's trying so hard to make the name of Jesus, of God, unholy. That's why it's taken up as a swear word. But the fact that you and I are sitting here in our relation to this couch, it changes nothing about this couch, because the couch is a couch. God is holy. And that means certain things, and that's what the scripture says. It says, if you want to see God, you need to understand that you need to be holy yourself. There's some definition for holiness, some words, some big words. It says separate, to be transcendent, to exceed the usual limits, or to be different in a special way, or when something is holy, when it's consecrated by God, it's set apart. The word set apart, say set apart. Okay. So there are lots of different names or interpretations or words that we get for the word holy, but it simply means it's something different. It's something, it's not in the average or what you see. It's consecrated to something or to someone. And very simply, it means it's separate. And that's why God says right from the word go in Leviticus 11:44, he says, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. So not just is God holy, but God tells us as his people, from the Jews right at the beginning to the Christians in 1 Peter, all over the show, God says that same scripture. He says, I'm holy, and you know what? I expect exactly the same from you. I read a story of a testimony of this little boy who was 9 years old this week. His name is Des, and I can't remember, Sinclair, I think is his surname. But simply what he did is he was kicked out by his dad, and then he went to live on the rubbish dumps in New Zealand. And as he was there, he started to realize that his mother was a Christian, and he prayed for a Bible, and supernaturally God provided a Bible through a truck one day coming to drop all these bags there, and he rushed through the bags. I don't know if you've ever been to Stellenbosch's rubbish dump, but there's about 200 people living on the rubbish dump permanently. And when you come to drop your stuff there, those people flock out there, they rip the bags apart. Sometimes there are dirty nappies and filthy stuff that you throw away that you and I don't want anymore. Stuff that's really gross that we throw in our black bags, and they rip those apart, and they look through that stuff for any food, for valuables, put it apart, and then there's sometimes fighting between them. But it's typical, like in New Zealand, this guy was the same. And so he heard that, you know, obviously he came to salvation in that sense where he prayed to God and said, God, I want you to show and give me a Bible. And God did that. He was 9 years old. Within 2 years, he had a church of 1,500 people on the rubbish dumps, prostitutes and gangsters and really, really outcasts. And he preached to them. And God did amazing stuff through that little boy. And he said the first convert that came to him, well, he wasn't a convert yet, was a gangster. And the gangster hated him because he preached at the gangster. And he walked up to this gangster, and he was 9 years old. He said to the gangster, look here, you need Jesus in your life. And you need to get saved, otherwise you're going to go to hell. So that's all he understood about scripture so far. And the gangster said to him, oh, well, that's wonderful. So you know Jesus, and obviously, but I think it's time that you go to that Jesus. And he pulled out a gun. Yeah, and then he put the gun to his head and he pulled the trigger, and the gun didn't go off. And obviously he was a bit puzzled, and then he pulled the trigger again and the gun didn't go off again. And then he pulled it the third time and the gun didn't go off again. And it was like, whoa, you know. And then he opened up this cartridge and looked, and there were 6 bullets in there. And he closed it again and he pointed it at him again, yeah, against his head, and he pulled the trigger again. It didn't go off. And then Dez decided, well, this is now opportunity. And he took his Bible and he hit the guy over the head, you know? And the next moment, this guy fell to the ground and he started running, you know? He ran, you know, at a massive speed. He ran, and it was about 80 meters away. And then the Holy Spirit said to him, I don't want you to run away. I want you to go and tell that person that I love him. He says, no, God, but you can't say this to me. This guy tried to kill me now, you know? And if he gets another opportunity, I bet you he's going to try and do it again, you know? Lord says, no, go. And then he turned around, he walked back very slowly, very, you know, prim and proper. But in a sense, he got there, and this guy was lying on the ground, repenting and weeping, breaking down before God. And then he said, you know what? The moment when you hit me with that Bible, electricity went through my whole body. I got the shock of my life. But my whole life flashed in front of me, and I realized that God is holy. That God is alive. The God you're talking about is real. And he said it was wonderful because that was like the first person in his church. He was 9 years old, and one of the big gangsters were with him, and they started to preach. He said for the first 2 years, he was a bit out of it because every time when somebody came to him with a problem, he took his Bible and he hit them over the head, you know? Because he just thought that's the way God operates, you know. So obviously it worked the first time, and many times God would just bless him, and woof, the people would get struck with lightning almost, you know. Because he understood God said he's going to come and bring lightning and his holiness into people's lives, okay. And obviously we don't go out now on the street and hit people with the Bibles. Don't spread another rumor or anything like that, okay. So the Bible bashing people, you know. Be afraid of them, especially those with a thick, big Bibles, you know. I don't know if these small New King James ones will do it. I don't think, you know, because you're really going to eat the hard. You're going to eat very hard. But the big ones, they're good. The old King James, thy speaketh unto the earth, let the lightning cometh unto thy earth. Okay. But you know, when we talk about God's holiness and the fact that God is different and he's higher than us and he's not limited to time and space, then very important that you and I know that God cannot and he will never lower his standards to accommodate you and me. Otherwise, he would not be holy. He does not lower his standards to accommodate you and me. Because sometimes we think that if we're just slightly good, if we're slightly better than somebody else, then maybe we are deserving of God's mercy. But God does not need us. He does not need you, and he does not need me. You know, in Isaiah 6 verse 3, there's a guy, Isaiah, a prophet, and he sees God. And he stands before God, and then he falls flat on his face. And he realizes, whoa, yeah? Because he saw the heavens opened up, and he saw what was happening in the heavens. And the angels, there were these big angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, and they were standing around God, and they were singing one thing. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy. Let's read this together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You must actually read that whole part in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a beautiful part of somebody seeing who God is. And then he falls down on his face and all that stuff. But, you know, so God's glory says there is an outward manifestation of his holiness. God doesn't need to do something to be holy. He is holy. That couch does nothing except just be a couch. So if God says, I am the Savior, if God says, I am the healer, if God says, I am the deliverer, if he comes and he is here tonight, do you know, as I am speaking, some of you will get healed. Because Jesus is here, and that means you're going to get healed. Because he is a healer. He doesn't do healing by the side. He says, I am the God that healeth thee. I am the God that sets you free. So when you encounter Jesus, you will change. And that's always the good news. In your relationship with God, there's always going to be change. Did you know that? And the good news about it is that God is never going to change. You're going to change. And I'm going to change. Turn to somebody next to you and say, he's talking about you. Okay. So here we've got a quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, In God there is no distortions, there is no ugliness or disorder. The works of his hands are cosmos, not chaos. God is perfect. Not only is he perfect, but he's eternally and immutable. So immutable means unchangeable. God cannot change. And he is perfect. So there's no little spot, there's no little doubt in God's mind. He's not ugly, he's not got a bad side and then a good side. And God is perfect. And that's the amazing thing about his holiness, is the fact that that's just who he is. Now when we are holy, it means that we become consecrated to God. We start to live lives because God expects you and I to be holy. And holiness doesn't just mean that you and I have lives that we just always against sin, because that's not what holiness means. I always thought, you know, God has got a panic button in heaven, and when he presses that panic, that's like a red, this alarm button. Have you seen that alarm thing on the wall, you know? The brand alarm, the fire alarm, you know? And when God presses that thing, then all, it goes, problems, problems, poti hasen. And then the cherubim and the seraphim come flying in, cover his face, because God is going to get contaminated by your sin. and my sin. I always thought like, wow, this old man with a stick up there. But if we want to understand God's holiness, it just means very simply, something must happen in our hearts. Because holiness is something first in your heart. And we're going to look down and about that a little bit. Okay, I've got another statement to make, a very simple statement before we're going to look at 3 points and then we're going to look at the cross. When you and I sit here tonight, you must know that your comfort and my comfort is not God's first priority in this world. I'm going to say it very slowly again. Your comfort and my comfort is not God's first priority in this world. His glory is. If you think, and I stand here, you sit here, and I stand here, and I think that God is primarily here to provide comfort for me, then I am deceived. Because it is not about being comfortable. I always think of comfort on the table, comfortable. Table, come for the table. Where do you get comfortable from now? You know? Come for the table, come eat at the table, probably. I don't know. But you always think, where does these English words come from? But in any case. So if you don't want to be a couch potato and you don't want to be comfortable, you need to realize, wow, there's something bigger that I live up to. There's something bigger that I can serve. God is not here to serve me. I am here to serve Him. And so you can just check out your prayers. Are you, your prayer life and coming to church and your motivation for coming to church is about, God, I want to have a good time. Lord, you really need to bless me this time because, God, you know, I really want to experience the worship tonight. I really want to have a good time, Lord. I want to feel good about you. And if you then and I start to base our relationship with God on feelings and emotions, you're going to get offended. Why? Because you will have the wrong expectation. And many people preach the wrong gospel because they say to you, come to God and He will give you a loving life and a great life with lots of comfort and He will throw in a BMW as well. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm going to tell you a story and then we're going to go to the first point of the sermon. We were up there in the DRC, and there was a moment that really challenged me, and I shared it in the offering two or three weeks ago. And we walked up onto this, there was a hospital built outside of Kinshasa, and it was quite hot, and we were sweating, and we were driving in this little combi thing, and it was just like, there was just like one window that was a little bit open, and it was just like, everybody was moaning a little bit, and now... So we got here to this hospital, and there's this beautiful hospital there, and this guy comes out, and we talk to the people there, and this guy is a Roman Catholic guy, and I'm thinking, oh, my khuna, you know. He obviously needs Jesus, you know. And so yeah, these things go through your mind, and then I start to realize, and this guy started to talk to us, and he says, no, but 30 years ago, he received a vision from God, and very simply, that vision was to care for people and to look after them, and especially the sick. And so then immediately he left things and he started to study as a doctor in Italy. And he said, okay, God, I'm going to consecrate my life to this one purpose that you have given me. And I want, Lord, I'm going to tell you something, Lord, that everything you give to me, I'm going to give away. Every cent that you give to me, I'm going to give away for this thing that you have called me to. And so I don't know if it was a couple of months later, he inherited millions of pounds. And then he took all of that money and he went to build this hospital in Kinshasa, outside of Kinshasa. Lots of rooms, beautiful place up on the hill. And then for the next 30 years, after he qualified himself as a doctor, he started to serve people and he served and rescued and saved more than 500,000 lives in the last 30 years. 500,000 lives. So when he started to speak and talk about these things, I was already shocked and I was overwhelmed because I looked at this guy and I thought, okay, he doesn't seem spiritual when I look at him, but what I can see is I see Jesus in him. I see the character in Christ in him like I've not seen in many charismatic or other people jumping up and down. And this guy is so content, but he just knows I'm doing God's will and he's just the peace of God all over him. He's standing there walking around. You can ask Gavin and Beverly, they were with us and some of the other people here. And so now we proceed, and I'm a bit overwhelmed already because, you know, here we go, and we go through this hospital, and now we get to the orphanage, And there are all these small kids, and all these kids come running up to you, and they grab a hold of your legs, and they don't want to let go, because they're so love deprived. And they hang on to you, and in the end, we have to go through this first dormitory where there's like, 150, 200 kids. And we have to leave the kids, and the kids begin to cry, and all the kids, you know, and we're all like shocked, and we're all standing there, and we think, So, you know, and they're all orphans. So now we proceed to the next little hall dormitory there, and we walk around, and now it's the disabled section, and it's all these kids, and some of them, their arms are off, and some of them, it's all that stuff. And so we start to walk in there, and suddenly something begins to happen. Something here in my heart starts to break. And I started to feel very overwhelmed, and I felt like, Lord, I see all these things, but I can do nothing about it. Lord, what's going on here? What is Christianity about? What is my life about? Am I making a difference? Now we started to walk in. I'm so overwhelmed, and the team is so overwhelmed, and we all just start to cry. We stand there, and the tears are rolling. And in the first 5 minutes, just like typically we as men, you know, everybody tries to hide it, and everybody is like that. After about 10 minutes, everybody is like weeping. Everybody is standing. And then after every 5 minutes, you have to go outside, and you just stand there. Now I go outside, and as I'm standing outside, I think, okay, at least there's some fresh breath here. Hallelujah. And then I saw another guy standing there, and he's busy weeping under the tree. And then I look to my right, and there's a little boy lying there with his face in the dust like this. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know. Now I get so overwhelmed, and now something begins to happen. I say, okay, God, okay, Lord, please help us to help others that cannot help themselves. And the next moment, a little 4 or 5 year old boy comes walking up to me. This disabled boy, his one eye is like completely skewed, walks up to me, and he grabs my hand, and he starts to do this. Starts to tap on my watch. He goes like this, and I'm looking down at him, and now he starts to talk to me in French. I don't understand a word except je t'aime and what is the other words? S'il vous plaît. Yeah. Bon appétit. Is that French? I don't know, but in any case. So he starts to talk to me, and I'm thinking, and now all the time he looks, and then he goes like this, yeah? And I'm thinking, I'm saying, okay, God. Kid is obviously, I'll give him a hug, and now, but he doesn't, he's got this obsession. So I sort of shake him off a little bit because I'm crying, you know. And I walk to that side, and he goes, he does exactly the same again. He shakes my hand, he goes like this, and he goes like, and then words starts to pop into my head. But I don't understand the words. And as the words pop into my head, he begins to speak those same words. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm not schizophrenic. Lord, I'm not, you go through the list. Okay, and I'm actually fine, but now, before he starts to speak the words, I begin to speak the words, but that I pop into my head, but it's like they all drop, like these sentences drop into my head. So I begin to speak. And he looks up at me, and he begins to respond. And the two of us have a conversation in French, and I haven't got a clue what we're saying. And all the time, he just goes like this, and he goes like this. And I remembered a couple of words. I asked the pastor, I said to him, what does it mean? What does these words mean? And then he said to me, do you know what? Very simply, it says the following. Time is up. Jesus is coming back soon. And I was like, so the tears are dropping on the kid. I'm just trying to wipe his head. He's got like a beautiful, And I'm standing there, I was a bit overwhelmed, with the moment. And then he looks up at me. And on the spot, God heals that eye. That eye begins to come straight, just like that. I haven't prayed for him. I was just overwhelmed. I was just crying. It was my tears that was running over him. And I was just like. And he turns around and he walks away. Look at the watch. I say, okay, Jesus. There's no more games to play. Jesus is coming back soon. See, if you live a life out of your comfort zone, it's called a consecrated life. Ephesians 5 verse 18 to 20 says this, that do not be filled with wine, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you start to live a life not for comfort, but to have a fullness of God through your life. The scripture says you'll start to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll sing to Him. There'll be a place of surrender every day. There'll be a place of fullness every day. So we need to live a consecrated life. But then scripture also goes on, if you want to understand the holiness, you need to have to pursue something in your heart, and that is to have a Christ-like character. Because your purpose, my purpose, is to become like Christ. And that's why the fruit of the Spirit is not grown. It's not given, it's grown. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are grown like fruit on a tree. Gifts are given, they are free. But fruit is grown. And that's why in this life you must understand that there's a character. God is interested in your character. And we spoke to a guy this week that did this church specifically show for very harm. He did said lots of negative, not necessarily said, but he did an act that he himself was very ashamed of. And he came to see us this week. Why did I think that now? But in any case. So he came to sit there at the table, and then he started to say something that really shocked me. He said to me, and to Fred sitting there, he said, "Look here, for 2.5 years, Fred, I've hated you with a passion. I've never met you, but I hated you. And I hated this church. I've not even been in the church." He once visited a small group or something like that. But he says, "I hated you with a passion, and I don't know why I hated you like that. I did you much harm, but please forgive me. Please forgive me for what I've done, because I don't know what I did." And I was amazed. I thought, well, this guy never even had contact with us. He didn't know us personally, and yet he hated us with a deep hatred. And the reason for that was very simply, because light and darkness cannot mix. That's why Jesus said, if you stand up for me, if you start to live according to my standard, people will hate you. People will say bad rumors about you and about your church. The most amazing thing for me is when people say those things, they've never even been there. It's like speaking about going to McDonald's, but you just drive by McDonald's very fast every week, you know? You're just like, I saw the M. But you know, McDonald's food is like, whoa, it's bad, you know? McDonald's leaders are a sect, and they drive around with a Porsche. It's not logic. So please, people, when we come to spiritual things, there's some stuff that will just be illogic. It will just not work when you look in the natural, because there's a spiritual thing happening. And that, when you're a Christian here today, you must understand that just must make you more excited, because you understand when that guy sits on the other side of the table. I started to cry, this guy that did us harm, because I said to him, "Do you know what?" Fred said to him as well, he said, "Do you know what? You're forgiven." And he said, No, it can't be that easy. We said, "You're forgiven." He said, for 3.5 years, 4 years, nothing has happened in his life. All the wheels came off. Because he realized it was not against people, but it was against Jesus himself, his body. And so he spoke to him. He said, "Look here, if you want the reinstitution, if you want us to reinstate you in the varsity," because he's been kicked out of varsity, we said, "Come, we will take you to the registrar. We will help you, because that is what forgiveness means. You're forgiven." Took him about 3 minutes to pray, because we asked him to pray to God. He says, "Well, I don't believe in God." We said, "No, you actually believe. Just pray." He couldn't say, because he would not have sat there. And so it took him 3 minutes to say the name of God. And we're like, and then he says, "God, I don't know why I can be so angry at you and pretend that you don't exist, when everything inside of me knows that you exist." Do you know how many people like that there is in the world? And there's some people like that in here tonight. So we pursue a Christ-like character, and then we start to know the fear of God. I love the scripture. It says, "The fear of God, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Whoa, He will show them His covenant. Now we're going to pick up some speed. Psalm 51 is David after David sinned with Bathsheba. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He missed it completely. Then he writes this psalm. I love it, you know, because if you understand God's holiness, then you know that God is not intimidated by your imperfection. But you understand that you need to go to Him. You have to have a specific attitude. And He starts with that. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast or a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He said, Lord, I will need to have a clean heart. I need, Lord, to have a steadfast spirit towards you. Lord, I don't want you. Please, Lord, your relationship with the Holy Spirit is so precious. And then he says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you, God. I just love the heart of David because he was this bad guy. He was this great guy, but this bad guy at the same time. Had all these passions and all this stuff, but he messed up like wholesale. And then he goes on verse 16. He says, Lord, I understand one thing from you is that you don't desire sacrifice or I would have offered one. You do not want a burnt offering. It's not about what I do on the outside because I realize today, Lord, after I've sinned and I've messed up and did all these things wrong, I realize one thing, that it's not a sacrifice. Me bringing something, paying you or trying to bribe you or trying whatever, that's not going to do it, Lord, because that's not what you ask. You don't want a burnt offering. But the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart. A broken and a contrite spirit, scripture talks, some other translation talks about. An ability to be open and have a soft heart towards God all the time. And that means that you and I, God wants a brokenness in your heart. God wants you, if you want to understand holiness, very simply, God is looking at your heart, and there must be one thing in your heart. God, I am nothing, and you are everything. I need you. Whoa. I need you. So when we look at Jesus at the cross, if you want to look at the highlight and the perfect example and picture of holiness, you have to go to the ultimate place of brokenness. And that happened on a piece of wood 2,000 years ago with somebody at the end of himself that had no strength left. He could basically not breathe. He was hammered to pieces. There was blood all over the place. He was really at the end of himself. They say that Jesus, when he hanged on the cross, he basically hanged on his own weight. So he was hanging like this, and every time when he needed to say something, he had to pull himself up so that he could get air in his lungs, so that he could be able to speak, because you cannot speak if there's not air in your lungs. So it was excruciating. That is where the word excruciating pain comes from. Out of the cross, out of the crucifixion. Excruciating pain. So here was a man hanging on the cross, the ultimate sign and place of holiness, of brokenness before mankind standing in front of him and before God. And then he gets the strength to pull himself up and he says certain things. Seven things. Seven things that would change the world. Seven things that understood what God is committed to, and I'm going to run through them. The first one that he says, and we find it in Luke chapter 23 verse 34. Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. And then they parted his garment and they cast lots for his clothing. You can go and read Psalm 22. Psalm 22, David wrote about what would happen on the cross. And it happened exactly. It happened, and he says, talks about piercing, he talks about nails. And when David wrote the Psalm 22, there was nothing like a cross around. They didn't know the idea of somebody dying on a cross. So when you look at Psalm 22 and you look at what Jesus said and what did, then you realize, whoa, there's no twofold. There's no like coincidence. Has it occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? God has got a perfect plan. He's not moved. He's not shaken. He's not thrown. You are here tonight by divine appointment. Some of you wanted to be at another place, but we pray that you'll be here because you're going to meet with Jesus tonight. Okay? And it's as simple as that. So Jesus hangs on the cross, and the first thing he prays is he says, Father, when I look out at these people, when I look out at the people that would live for the next, how many years? 2,000, 3,000 years. We don't know how long it's going to last. Father, forgive them because they don't have a clue what they are doing. And you know what? Everybody in this room was included in that prayer. Not one of us can stand next to that prayer and say, oh, Petey really needs that prayer. Because he's like a big sinner. Ooh. Brandboat. Oh, now have you seen Sunny? She's such a bad person. Ooh. But at least I'm good. No, I pay my tithes. I do my good stuff. I praise God this little bit here and there. Father, forgive them. Includes the one there in the front. Runs right to the back. Somebody standing at the back. It runs right through everybody sitting here. And everybody that ever lived on the face of the earth. Forgiveness. Your greatest need as a human being, if you're outside of Christ, is an ability to receive forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong and the things and the people that you have harmed. And Jesus included you in that prayer. Brokenness. Holiness. Then he prayed. There were two thieves next to him. The one came against him and the other one came against him. And they said bad things about him. Not just the people there, but these two thieves. And then the one comes to this place and he realizes, my Khuna, you know, the way that this man is busy responding to what is happening around him, there must be something different. And then he prays and he calls out to this man. He says, Jesus, I'm probably not deserving to be with you, and because you're holy and you are perfect, and I can see that you're innocent. But all I ask of you is, please remember me. Remember me when you are in paradise. Will you just think of me? Will you just remind me, God, Jesus, I'm not deserving to be there, but what I ask of you is, please remember me. Please think of me when you come to paradise. And then Jesus says these words, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Today. Probably the most amazing words that you can ever hear as a human being, where Jesus says, today I will forgive your sins. Today I will set you free. Today I will heal you from your infirmities. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Wow. It wasn't just an ordinary person, it was a criminal. Deserving of death. That's why he hung there. Excruciating pain. Today you will be with me in paradise. The third thing, and this really challenges me, is Jesus' commitment to relationship, to love. He looks at John and he looks at Mary and he says, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. He says, before we're going to go on, I just want to settle this one thing. I'm committed to you. And as the firstborn son, I'm going to not neglect my responsibility to care for others. While even I'm in the greatest pain, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to say, John, look, there's your mother. Mother, look, there's your new son. And from that moment on, they became like family. Whoa. Jesus' commitment to relationship. Jesus is not committed to shows or to great things, except he's committed to relationship. And even Judas, right till the end, Jesus looked at him and Jesus... Because that's the amazing thing about Jesus. That's the amazing thing about God's holiness. He gives Judas the money box. He gives the thief the money box. Why? Because he's always looking for an opportunity for you to respond. Because he wants relationship. Then he comes in Mark 15. He says, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast you forsaken me? Scripture says God will never leave us nor forsake us. But for the first time in the history of the world and in the history of the relationship between God and Jesus, there was a breakdown in communication. The power switch went off. The electricity tripped. The air, everything out there was like going dark. Because Jesus did something. He took our sins upon himself. And then God the Father had to look away. And he had to come as the judge and judge your sin and my sin on Jesus. And the earth could not hold that. The earth could not stand the power of the sin of mankind on Jesus. And he tripped up. Things started to go haywire. The natural was interrupted by that moment. And Jesus cries out, God, God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Then he goes on. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. Right till the end, Jesus was committed to obedience. He was committed to the word, because the word and the prophecy said that he will say one day, I thirst. It wasn't because he was thirsty or because he wanted the water or the vinegar or anything like that or the wine. Very simply, it was just very simply because he understood, I am perfect. I am the perfect sacrifice and I will do it 100% because mankind cannot do it. Mankind cannot attain to the holiness that this God requires, this holy God. So I'm going to stand in the gap and I am going to say, yes, here am I. I am going to be perfectly committed and obedient to the minute. Hello. I want you to shake somebody next to you and say, that is profound what Jesus has done for you. Woo. It's getting very quiet in here, but I'm just loving preaching the gospel a little bit tonight, okay? So God offers us this place of forgiveness, and then he offers us salvation and eternal life. He says, today you can be with me in paradise. Then he comes and shows his love and his commitment to relationship to you, to me. Then he takes away our judgment. He takes it upon himself, and he breaks relationship with God the Father. And then he comes on and he says, okay, I'm going to fulfill the word of God. I'm going to stand and I'm going to be obedient till the end. And then he comes in John chapter 19 and he cries out this tetelestai. He says, it is finished. It has been completed. It is perfected. And I love this, what the translation says. The holiness of God, the requirements of God has been perfected. It is finished. The victory has been won. Anybody that would say yes to what I've done right now, I say, it's finished. It's been completed. It is. And it was a shout of victory. It was a shout of overcoming. He says, even scripture says that even the sting of death was taken away. Even the sting of death was taken away. Are you willing to be broken before God? And then the last thing that he said in Luke 23:46, he says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he gave up his spirit. He says, God, I'm not going to be contaminated by what happens around me. I am going to preserve my spirit. I am going to show the world that there's only one that can be trusted. And so he says, here I am, Lord. Take my spirit. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm going to trust you. Because that's what this relationship is about. It's about trusting God. It's about coming to that place of yieldedness before him. Coming to that place where you realize it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about your comfort zone. It's not about having a nice life, a nice experience. But it's about being holy before God. Do you know why men, why pornography and these things will destroy your life? Because it makes you see something else. Do you know why the world is full of distractions and wants to keep you away? It just makes you very simply see something else. Because without holiness, no man will see God. And that holiness, that perfection, that ultimate place of brokenness, where Jesus hanged naked, ashamed on a wooden cross, will say to every person that has ever lived, you have got a choice to make every day. And it was not by chance that they were written up above his head in three languages, in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin, was written. Pontius Pilate wrote it there, and the Jews didn't want him to write it there. But he says, this is the King of the Jews. Everybody refused, but Pilate said, this is what I've written and this will stand. Because why? For the Jew, it was very simply, religion had to acknowledge that Jesus is God's perfection. To the Greek, it meant that intellectualism, the thinking, the mind, must acknowledge and bow the knee to that Jesus Christ. To the Roman, the Latin person, every Latin, the Roman was the empire, the greatest power that lived on the face of the earth, that conquered the whole world. Everybody had to acknowledge that there's an inscription above his head. And that inscription says, he is the king. Hallelujah. Hello. Give God a clap in this place. Amen. So that always leaves us with some choices to make. Because when you and I stand before that king today, he says, I am the perfection that you need. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add to me. But there's one thing I require of you, is what is in that heart. Are you willing to open up your heart to me so that I can start to live through you? Are you willing to come and realize that there are people out there that will hate you, but when you sit around the table with them and you start to look them in the eyes and you can forgive them? And you know, I phoned this guy 3 times yesterday because he's gone back to where he stays. This guy that hurt the church and did all these ugly things. And I said to him, do you know what? I just want to tell you, you're a Saul. And you're going to become a Paul. And then he said something to me that really I believed, you know. I just said, Jesus, bring it on. He said to me, do you know what? Through all of this experience of what happened this week and all the things in my encounter with you Christians and all that people, I realized one thing, that your love is genuine. That you love me unconditionally. Because if I was in your situation, and I did, and you did so much hurt and harm to me, and did these things against me, and almost killed a couple of people in the process, do you know what? I would not have been able to forgive you. Then you know what I said to him? I said, neither would I. But the reason why I can do that is because there was a person that prayed a prayer over you and over me 2,000 years ago. And that makes me love, even if you hate me. That makes me bless you, even if you hate me. That makes me, even if you're the greatest enemy, I can release you. And doesn't mean I wasn't angry, because we were all angry. I remember sitting there, me and 2 elders of the church, 4 years ago, around the table with his attorneys, and we sitting with our attorneys, and then I just sat there and I realized, and I was angry. Not because of human anger, but because of what he did to the body of Christ. Wow. I want to say something to some people here. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with his body, the church. You cannot jump around and go from one church to another and think you are God's calling to the world. Because I don't go back to my wife and I say to her, Louise, do you know what? In Africa, they call me Silas. In Northern Africa, they call me Sias, and that's not good, but in any case, Siasia loves Louise Kisses. Head, I'm in love with your face, and I'm in love with your head, but please, for the next 10 years in our relationship, would you please come, and wherever you go, come in a filled with a cardboard, where there's a big cardboard around you, because I don't want to have a relationship with your body, but I want to have a relationship with your head and your face when you smile so beautiful at me. Hogwash. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with his body. It's connected. Some of you tonight needs to decide that you need to slot into this church and you need to start serving. Because you're serving Christ in that way. There's no lone rangers. If it's not this church, go to another church and serve there. Give your everything. Why? Because you're just responding in thanksgiving to a perfect sacrifice. Somebody that has declared you to be holy. Will you stand with me tonight? The service has officially started. You see, and I want to say it again. I want to say it very slowly. There is not one in this room that qualifies. And there is not one price that you can put on the table. There is nothing you can take out of your pockets or out of your heart or a sacrifice that you can make tonight that will qualify you to have a relationship with that God that died for you and came to show you his love on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. Doesn't matter how much you try to be good. Doesn't matter how much you try to become out of a good living stock, or out of a good relationship and a good family background and a good whatever. There is absolutely nothing that qualifies you. And that brings a humility. That brings a humility in your heart, because you realize just one thing. There is so little that you know. Because your power cannot change your life. Your human intellect cannot save you. Your religion and your rules and your formulas and coming to church cannot save you. But you understand that there's a holy, almighty God that measures the universe in the palm of his hands. And that almighty God that with one word can strike the earth and destroy the earth and remove all of us, because that's what we deserve. He has decided to extend mercy and say to you in front and you at the back there, will you come to me? Will you acknowledge that there's one sacrifice that has been made? One sacrifice. Your sacrifice is not enough. There's one sacrifice. One sacrifice. Peter says it's the precious blood of the Lamb. You cannot put a value, you cannot put a worth to it. You cannot say, I can measure this in human terms. You can only say one thing, it's priceless, priceless, priceless. It's called the blood of Jesus. He took that blood up into heaven, and he took his own blood, scripture says, and he sprinkled on the mercy seat. And he says, Father, heaven is going to look different. Because through this sacrifice, I ask, Lord, have mercy. So that mercy triumphs over your judgment. That you don't judge the earth because they deserve it. But Lord, let your mercy come. Lord, and even they're going to reject me, Lord. Even they're going to say bad things about me. They're going to hate me. They're going to hate my body. They're going to persecute me. They're going to say bad things. Some of them are going to respond. Some are going to be open. Some are going to be like, whoa, this is life. Some are going to choose death right there. They're going to reject me. But Lord, I will still do it. Because here's the precious price, Lord, that will sanctify heaven itself. And then it will start to sanctify a group of people that would live without limits, without things holding them back. I want you to show that clip. There was a guy, William Wilberforce, and it's a movie clip, and you're going to think it's a bit out of place, of a man that was blind, but he could start to see. Because he lived a life of consecration and brokenness. He abolished the slave trade. He changed the face of the world. And he paid a price for it. So we're going to watch that clip, because some of you are going to need to say yes to God. Because your life is a life of compromise. It's a life of looking at what the world says, the fear of man, all that stuff. And then God says, do you want to be holy? I've given you my Holy Spirit. And if you understand that my standards is so high, I'm going to start to release my standards through you. And you're going to even do greater works than what I have ever done. Church of Jesus Christ, it's time to do greater works than Jesus. But you can only do that if you're broken, if you're humble, if you've come to the end of yourself and you realize there's nothing I can put on the table. Will you show that clip?
Amazing grace, how sweet.
What do you want with an old preacher?
I'm here to seek your advice.
Like me. Are you contemplating a life of solitude? People like you too much. Besides,
Wilbur, you have work to do.
Blind, but now I see.
No one
of our age has ever taken power.
Which is why we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible.
You're what? The best fighter in the house and the best speaker.
Where does this little terrier spring from?
I believe he's a Yorkshire Terrier, my lord.
One man will risk everything.
Payment in kind.
Just nothing you have I'd want, your grace.
He'd fetch at least 25 guineas.
The game is over.
To speak for those who could not.
Fatal this, to let you know that you no longer belong to God, but to a man.
To make the blind see.
We have no evidence that the Africans themselves have any objection to the trade.
And to lead a movement that would change the world.
Do it. Throw their dirty, filthy ships out of the water.
The slave trade has 300 MPs in its pocket. It would be just you against them.
If we were to outlaw the trade tomorrow, this would bring financial disaster.
His enemy is my enemy.
Wilberforce is a rebel.
No matter how loud you shout, you will not drown out the voice of the people!
People!
In Africa, I was a prince, in many ways not unlike you.
I'm going to try again.
As your prime minister, I urge caution.
And as my friend.
Not to hell with caution.
Remember, God made men equal.
Was blind, but now I see.
Did I write that?
Yes, you did.
Now at last it's true.
Amazing Grace.
We're going to sing that song tonight. Because if you come to the place of brokenness, something begins to happen. You receive a grace of God. You receive an ability to do what he's called you to do. One of the words for grace is enablement. He enables you. There's some of you in this room that need to start to ask God for nations, because that's your inheritance. Some of you need to ask God for your inheritance, your birthright. But it comes from a place of brokenness. It comes from a place of surrender. Stop playing games. Because he's worthy. He is worthy of your surrender. He is worthy of your heart tonight. He is worthy of your life. And don't just give up. Some of you want to give up. You feel discouraged. You want to give up. But the Lord is saying, no. See, last year when we went to Pakistan, we've been praying for 7 years to get into Pakistan. And only after 7 years did the doors open up. I say, thank you, Lord. Pakistan, the door is open. Pray for Iran this year. The door is busy opening up. Prayed for the last 9 years to get into North Korea, and it's going to open up. Because if you begin to ask God for things out of your comfort zone, he's going to take you there. He's going to start to take you on an adventure that will make you feel like you're never in control. But all you do is you just yield to him all the time. David was there many times. Scripture says that he went and he inquired of God and he walked into God's presence. And then Scripture says it so beautifully that he strengthened himself in God. So if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with that Jesus that prayed those prayers and said those words over you of forgiveness and eternal life and salvation and offered up his life so that you can live today, if that is you, I want you to lift your hand very high. Because tonight I'm not ashamed to ask you to say that, because he was not ashamed to hang naked on a cross for you while every believer is praying right now. Because if you are here tonight and you know that you are imperfect, you're fallible, you're a sinner, and you need the blood of Jesus to wash you clean and give you a new life, I want you to raise your hand very high and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Raise your hand very high because we're not shy of what he did. There are many stuff going on in your life right now. There are many attacks on your mind right now. And there's a guy here. You're 21 years old and your knees are so numb at this moment. You have just thought that you want to run out of this place. But the Lord says, today is your day of salvation. While every believer is praying, because there's no spectators in this place, if you need to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to put up your hand very high, because if somebody drowns, if they're busy going under in the sea, they don't float around looking, oh, you know, let's drink a pineapple drink. They say, help! I need a savior! I am drowning! So put up both hands if you can, because you say to Jesus, Jesus, I can't go on. Come and save me. If you've been backsliding, you've been walking out of the will of God, you're just having a comfortable existence with God, I want you to raise your hand as well, because say, Jesus, bring me back on the path that you have called for me. I want you to raise your hand very high and say, that's me. Because tonight, he makes all things new. Tonight, he makes all things new. Tonight, he makes all things new. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you that you're here to save tonight. Thank you that you are here, Lord. We're going to sing that chorus of Amazing Grace, and then I want you, if you raise your hand, or if you've not raised your hand, nobody walks around out of this place, because this is a holy moment. You're talking about holiness, this is a holy moment. This is the most holy moment that you will ever experience on the earth. Not in worship, but it's when one sinner comes to exchange their imperfection for God's perfection. When the blood of Jesus comes to wash, when that value and that priceless price comes to be put on somebody's life, and then there's an exchange. A new life starts. It's called born again. So quickly, if you've raised your hand, or maybe not, and you're a bit shy, then I want you to take somebody's hand next to you, and I want you to come quickly. There's a yellow line here, and I want you to come and join me in front as we stand here, as we're going to pray a prayer to that King. And we're going to say, Jesus, here's my life. Jesus, I want to be holy. I want to live your standards. I want to live in your fullness. Hallelujah.